So, you know, each time people come here, one of the first things we tend to do is you need to give a brief overview. Otherwise, you just kind of like, what did we study and where are we at? And at least that's how I am. I do this quite a bit. Even when I prepare, I go back and look behind me. Sometimes I even look ahead of me. But generally, I at least want to know the direction of where I came from. And so we're going to do a little of that. It's a brief review of where we are right now in Genesis. Okay. So Jacob's history, we're talking about Jacob today. So Jacob's history is has so far been one of deception and selfishness. And I think you'd agree with that if you see what Jacob had to say and what he did. In chapter 25 and 27, we saw Jacob the schemer and deceiver using his manipulation skills basically to get what he wants. First his brother's birthright, and then his brother's blessing that was due him. Jacob did that. Okay. In chapter 28, his older brother Esau is so hurt from this. He lost his blessing. He's so hurt that he was deceived. He starts scheming to kill his brother. His mother hears this and tells her husband. And they say, hey, we got to get Jacob out of here. We got to get him out of here. What we're going to do is we're going to send him to your brother, like 400 to 500 miles away, where basically Isaac found his wife, Rachel. Okay. We're going to go down there. So that's what we're going to see here Rebecca. He's going to go down there. And so to get away from A, brother who wants to kill him, and B, they say, we want you to find a wife. They're living in Canaanite territory. And the Canaanites, basically, they're idol worshipers. And so at least the parents have this sense that says, we're not going to go put him someplace where you can't find a woman that actually knows Yahweh. So that's their goal. So you may have noticed, too, in chapter 27, at least I went back and I read this again, that Jacob's relationship with God does not seem really too personal at this point. For example, when Isaac's father asked him how he found his game so quickly, he says, how'd you get this game so quickly? What did Jacob say? He said, Lord, your God, help me find it. The Lord, your God. He didn't say the Lord, my God. He said, the Lord, your God. Well, in chapter 28, he's on a 400 to 500 mile journey, 20 to 30 days. He kind of missed this, but he's just a long time on the road. His uncle's house. When he's in the desert and he has a bit of a come to moment, Jesus come to moment. The ladder appears, God talks to him. This is not a common thing for us. These come to Jesus moments happen to all of us. Sometimes we ignore them, sometimes we pay attention to them. Anyway, this was in the desert, and generally I think that's where those happen. And so Randy and I were talking about a desert experience earlier this week and when that happened. Proverbs 16:9, I think Bruce quoted this last week, says, in their hearts, man plans the course. The Lord establishes their steps. You may have one thing in mind, but God generally may have a different thing in mind than what you're planning on. I mean, it's his plans. Okay. God has his own plans for Jacob. Jacob has a dream where he sees Jesus. God has already seen Jacob. Now Jacob sees Jesus. Okay. God then makes three promises to Jacob that he made both to his father and to his grandfather. The exact same promises. This is God. God's consistent. God has a plan. He told the plan. He told the plan again. And it doesn't look like it's going to happen. 10,000 things can go wrong. But God still has a plan. But he tells the same plan, Jacob. He's going to give him his provision. He's going to give him his presence. And he's going to give him his protection. He's going to give him all those things. Jacob then makes a vow. And now it's interesting. He says, God, if you do these things, I'm going to call you Yahweh. And the name Yahweh is the Hebrew word for a personal God. You have Elohim, or you have God, the mighty one, etc. But then you have Yahweh. Yahweh was a personal God. He's not just God. He's my God. There is a huge difference. God says, Mount Sinai, he said, I used to be this person. Now I'm going to be this person to you. That's what God's looking for. So yeah, when I think about that too, I think quite often when people talk about God, listen to how people talk. There's a difference between people talking about God and people that talk because they know God. You can kind of pick that up by what they say. Well, it ties not necessarily by what they say, but by how they act too. Okay. So anyway, chapter 29, he's back on the road again. Okay, so we're going to read this together. Before we start, I thought about this as I was reading this through, and it really struck me how much irony is in this chapter. But then it struck me how much irony is in the whole Bible. And irony, the idea of irony, that one thing appears and it means another, this is quite obvious, but this is what God's really trying to tell you. It kind of permeates this chapter. It actually permeates the whole Bible. God is a master in irony. And he puts it there. It's not accidental when you see two of these things and you think, oh my goodness, this happened. And this is just the opposite of that. Now that's happening. And you're trying to put it together. God's using that for a point. Every time he uses irony, he's trying to establish a point about his sovereignty and about his goodness. So notice, I'm just telling you, read it and notice it. If you read through the Bible before, start reading it through. This is a hermeneutical moment here. And then notice it. Okay. So notice it. Let's read verses 1-3. Here we go. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were flocks of sheep there lying beside it. For that well, they watered flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. So there's a large stone on the well. When the flocks were gathered together, they would then roll the stone off the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. So you may be thinking, you're out there, you're going through the desert. First of all, somebody probably owns this well. People owned wells. And so all the shepherds in the area are coming to it. And they want to get all the sheep there at once because the stone is really big and they're going to take the stone off. Why is the stone on the well? You know, you think about it. If you got a canteen and you're in the desert, you probably don't keep the top off it. Part of the reason is, A, you don't want the water to evaporate, and you don't want to get sand and dust and contaminants into it, you know? So they want to protect their well is what it amounts to. So this is a big stone. And so let's read verses 4-6 here. It says, then Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, you know Laban, son of Nahor? This is his mother's brother. And they said to him, he said, is it well with him? Because we know him, he said. And they said, it is well with him. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with sheep. Okay. So he's on a mission, find his uncle. And coincidentally, he has just stumbled upon the place where his mother and brother live. His brother and his uncle lives. So he just happened to stumble upon it. The desert's kind of big. He finds it. And that's where he is. It just so happened that that's what's going on here. Again, everything that just so happens never just so happens. When God tells you, it just so happened. That's the whole point. So watch the just so happens in your life too. Watch the irony, watch the just so happens. Okay. So God's sovereign. He establishes and ordains a step. God's merciful. And one note, he arrives there. And if you remember the scene before when Abraham set his servant look for a wife for Isaac. He got down and he prayed even before the well was almost like a watering hole for getting together, females, men, etc. And so he prayed before. You don't see Jacob doing that here yet, though. You know, his uncle did it, said, hey, show me the wife. It's probably a good idea if you're looking for a wife to pray first, just FYI. So thank you, Lowell. So verses 7-12, let's read those. He said, behold, it is still day and is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said to him, we cannot water until all the flocks are gathered. And they rolled a stone from the mouth of the well when we water the sheep. While he was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Rachel doesn't know him yet, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, with his mother's brother in the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone off from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So we see this whole scene here, okay? He lifts the stone up. He sees this woman. basically, he was a little bit arrogant, I think, with the people around him. He says, why aren't you watering your sheep now? And then when he sees her, somehow he becomes this he-man before he was this mama's boy, and he lifts the whole stone up, which is probably, you see that happen a lot, where men kind of, well, basically, like a peacock, they start showing who they are in front of a woman, okay? So he becomes a man's man now. We see an immediate connection with him and Rachel. Right away, he says, hey, I was sent here. This must be it. This is my uncle's land. This is where I'm supposed to find a wife. He doesn't even know that his uncle has two daughters. He immediately goes up to her and he kisses her, like kissing cousins. He kisses her and then he starts to cry. Okay, so this is like, it's a little bit, it's not necessarily romantic. It was a common custom to kiss, but I don't think it was that common to go kiss a woman. But he does it here. He's so excited. And she doesn't even know what's going on. She doesn't have time to say no. I met my wife when I first met her. We were out in a river and we're in a big group, and she was going down the river and she fell out of her raft. I didn't really know her well. I took our raft and I went over by her and I said, you need mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. and she said no. Okay. So she actually prevented me from kissing her. But anyway, it did come later. So anyway, he's so happy, he cries, and then she goes and she tells her uncle. Okay, so she runs and tells her uncle. Now we're gonna look at the next scene here, 13 through 14. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister, he ran to meet him and he embraced him and he kissed him and he brought him to the house. Then he related Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my bone and flesh my flesh. And he stayed there with him 1 month. So he stayed there one month. I see this, and he runs to meet him and he's happy that he's his relative. He kisses him. Again, it's not uncommon for men to kiss in the Middle East. I had a friend actually from Saudi Arabia in college. He came back, went home so his mother and his sister could find him a wife. And then he came back. I went to pick him up in the airport, meet him in the airport. The first thing he did to me, he's been gone quite a while during summer. He comes up and grabs me and kisses me. And I start looking around at people looking at me. And I said, Nabil, I said, they don't do that here. I tried to explain it. But they do that in the Middle East, just kind of an FYI. So Laban runs to meet him. And perhaps, I don't know this for a fact, but last time we saw Laban, he found out that the servant brought all this money as a dowry. So he's running up. He might be kind of excited. Oh no, here comes somebody else from Abraham's household. He has a big dowry of money. It doesn't turn out to be the case. So what we next see is that we see that Jacob is now working for him, helping with the sheep for like 1 month. So let's get to the next scene. This is the scene where Laban makes a deal for work wages. He's a good businessman. So we're going to read this 15 through 20. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages? He's asking him, what shall your wages be? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better I give her to you than give her to another man. Stay with me. She doesn't sound really, you're better than anybody else that's around, and there's no other Hebrews here. I don't know. But anyway, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days because of her love for her. That's like a really romantic verse. You got to say that to your wife. Anyway, so here's what we're going to see here. So first of all, we see this thing that says Leah's eyes were weak. And lots made out of this. Some people are saying like she has coke rim glasses, which they didn't have glasses. And then they say that Rachel was beautiful. I think what they're trying to say here is they're juxtaposing. It doesn't mean Leah's eyes are weak. It means they're soft. It could mean they're gentle. That's probably the most common definition for what this is. But Rachel, her eyes kind of, you know, her face is lovely. The Book of Jubilee said her eyes were just beautiful. She's just drop dead gorgeous. There's a little bit, I made me think of a cover of a National Geographic in 1984. And as I was preparing for this, I looked it up just to see it again. And there's this woman, this Afghan woman. I don't know if anybody here remembers it. A lot of you do, is green eyes. Look at that woman. She was just striking. Her eyes had fire. You know, it's like Rachel's eyes probably had fire in them. And that's what Jacob, I think, is looking for. So it doesn't mean that Leah is not pretty. It doesn't mean she's not beautiful. It just means she's gentle. In juxtaposition, Rachel, he's attracted to Rachel. Okay. So that makes it clear. And then, so Jacob's going to serve 7 years, and he serves seven full years, and he's falling more and more in love. And imagine you're not married, you want this woman, you're going 7 years. That's a long time to wait. So let's read verse 21 through 29. It says here, then Jacob said to Laban, be my wife now. My time is completed. I may go into her. He wants to go into her and have sex. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning, behold, it was Leah. This is hard for all of us to understand, okay? And he said, God wrote it here, he's the author. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served to work with you? Why then have you, quote unquote, deceived me? But Laban said, it is not our practice to marry off the younger before the firstborn. He's telling him what his law is, what his custom is. Complete the week, this one, and we will then give you the other one also service, for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. This Laban's not looking really good. Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah, his daughter, to Rachel as her maid. So stop there. Well, let's look at that. So we talked about Leah. We talked about what she looked like, etc. 7 years had come, and now he wants his wife. First of all, I did notice this. I looked and I thought, Jacob is a man of his word in one respect. I think he's growing, perhaps, in who he is as a man. Because, you know, God that began the good work will bring it to completion. He may be growing. He did show himself some integrity by actually putting in the 7 years labor, which is a good thing, okay? And now he wants more than ever to see her. So there's a wedding feast. And that's when the switcheroo happens. Before the wedding feast, actually, when I looked at the Hebrew and I looked at the word on this, even Josephus said this too, is that this is like a drinking fest. That word comes from the word drink, the festival. All the men are together, their daughter's getting married, and the wine comes out, and there's an awful lot of drinking going on. That's what I'm taking. That's what Josephus took. Okay. Now, Jacob, the deceiver of both his father and his brother, is now deceived by his own father-in-law. He was a deceiver, and now he deceived his father, and now his father-in-law is deceiving him. Remember irony? Think about this. Galatians 6:7 says this. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows sooner or later. So this happened. It seems hard to imagine at first. And I was looking at this, I was talking to Chris about this briefly, is that one of the things that you probably get from this is that if you want to say, how did this ever happen? First of all, he probably is inebriate. Second of all, there is no light switch in the tent. It could be really dark. Start. Third off, they all wore veils back then. They had a lot of coronavirus going on. but anyway, they couldn't really see much. So I'm guessing I'm going to give them... giving God the benefit of the doubt. He's the author. He wrote it. He said he didn't know. But it's also interesting to note that this same thing happened a lot. So there's more than one instance of this happening where somebody got drunk and they just got completely had no clue what they were doing. I think that's not too untrue today where that happens with people. So Jacob wakes up and realizes the deceit, and now he's got a problem. He can't give Leah back. There's not a 30-day return policy. This isn't Costco. Okay, so he's got this woman for him, and what is he going to do? I mean, imagine if you're him, okay, and you're like really 7 years. So, and then what happens is that his uncle tells him that this is a legal deal. This is basically, you never read the fine print because you never got to know our custom. Put that on Jacob. He should have. been more aware. You should have kind of known this. Custom was the older gets married first. And it's a little bit ironic too, because the custom in his country was that the older got the blessing and not the younger. So some of this is coming back in a sense to bite him, if you see. So verse 27, Laban now coincidentally has a solution. Oh, I got a solution that you still want Rachel. I knew you wanted her all along. Here's the idea. You can work just another 7 years. It's worse later on. Now he's got another 7 years. It's going to be 14 years. But Laban is actually a consummate businessman. He's going to get both of his daughters married. And two, he's going to have an indentured servant, basically. So that's who he is. So verse 30, let's read this. So verse 30, it says that Jacob went into Rachel, and he indeed loved Rachel. This is important. He loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Leah for another 7 years. 7 years. And he loved her, it says, more than Leah. Can you even imagine that? Imagine you're Leah, and you're sitting there, and you know that in 1 week you're going to marry my sister. And the whole time you're thinking countdown, and you're with me. Imagine how Leah felt. Have you ever sat there and think how Leah felt? God does. Listen to this. We're going to read this. Verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb. Rachel was barren. So what we have here is, we said the Lord saw Rachel was unloved. He noticed. He saw her, that she was unloved. I don't want to kind of go over that. And she was unloved. I'm thinking she was unloved not just by Jacob, but in one sense, she's unloved by her father. I kind of feel how she feels. Dad didn't care. My husband doesn't love me. Who cares? Who noticed that she was unloved? Who noticed it? She's thinking, I'm worthless. And I don't want to miss that verse, because the Lord does not and will not forget her. He sees the hurt and the hurting. Jacob may have only looked at Leah, but God sees Leah. God sees Leah, and he gives her a blessing. He sees Leah. Yeah, women want to be seen, not just looked at. We all want to be seen and not just looked at. I heard a speaker talk about that one. So anyway, story two, if you reflect back in the ironies here, there's some other stuff going on here. But if you look up, remember Hagar and Abraham? There's a story of Hagar and Abraham. Well, just briefly. Hagar has a baby. Sarah doesn't. She doesn't like Hagar anymore. And she's upset with Ishmael hanging around. So she convinces her husband to say, hey, send them away. So they're sent away out into the desert. In the desert again. Think of the scene, the desert. And in the desert, guess who meets her? She's distraught. She's sad. She's rejected. There's no water for her son. An angel of God appears to her, basically. And he says, look over here, Hagar. There's water over here. And he tells her that she's going to have more children. He's going to bless her. So he met her in the desert, the unloved one. So God speaks to her. He reassures her that her future is in his hand and she will be blessed. And I want you to recall too, I went back and I looked at this. In chapter 16, when she is feeling unloved, just like Rachel was, God basically told her that she's going to have children. And she said this about God. She then called God El. All right, and you know what the word El means? The God that sees. God sees. The God that sees me. Not the God that just notices me, but he's the God that sees me. And I thought more about that. I think we all got to realize this too. A lot of times we don't feel noticed. We don't feel that God notices. He notices somebody else. But What God's trying to tell you here is that I see you. My name is El. I am the God who sees. Don't ever feel rejected and rejected by, if you do, by men, don't feel it by me. I'm looking for you, and I'm finding you, and I'm seeing you. So that's what he's saying here. If we read that whole story, we kind of miss that. And I think it's one of the most significant things in this story is that God saw Rachel. God saw Hagar, and he didn't ignore him, even though they were rejected and unloved by others. So verse 32 through 34, and we'll finish up here. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Surely now he'll love me. If I just do this, he'll love me. Then she conceived again, but he didn't. Then she conceived again and bore a son, named him, and said, because the Lord has heard me, I am loved. He has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. The first one is Reuben. He conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him. I have borne him. Let's see here. Sorry, I skipped it here. Three sons now. Therefore, he was named Levi. So he's got three sons going on. And then finally it says, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. And then she stopped bearing for a while. Later on, she had two more sons and a daughter. She's going to have a total of six of the 12 children. Well, the first son, Reuben, is born. And he's named, behold, your son. Okay? Son, because God looked on her affliction. And so her husband didn't love her, but God loved her. The second son is Simeon's born. And he says, that means God hears. Jacob didn't hear. God heard her. Third son is, it says, my husband will be attached to me. And so she names her for third son. And that means attached. And so she's going to think he's going to be attached. But God has attached her. The fourth son she calls Judah. And Judah means I will praise the Lord. I thought about this, kind of this change in her attitude here a little bit. Basically, there's a process going on. And finally, we see Leah saying, it's kind of like what that song says, I will praise you in the storm. She's basically now singing this. She's now looking at God and noticing that God sees her and that she's loved by God. And I will praise you in the storm no matter what happens, no matter what's going on around me. It's you and me, God. So, or her husband may not be for her, but the Lord is for her. And he's kind of like a spiritual husband in this sense, okay? The Lord has seen her. And remember who Reuben is? Remember who... Judah is, remember these kids? Remember Judah? Who's Jesus? He's the Lion of Judah. He comes from the Lion of Judah. So she's actually going to bear the son that's going to bring about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Yeah. Tribe from the tribe of Judah, Leah. Yeah. Later on, we see, coming from Ruth, and it goes all the way down. We're going to see this. So, just a couple thoughts in conclusion. When you read through this story quickly, it seems God's future plans are a mess. At least that's what I read when I first read this. I'm thinking, this is just a mess. How's God going to fix this? And why would God pick all these people that are so sinful to do all these things? You know, when God has a plan, we see a mess. We see sinful people. Right now, we can see we're in an impossible situation. You can see in our country, in our family, wherever it is. God can see a mess, and he can work through that mess with his plans. So second of all, we think we are abandoned in the deserts of life. And I thought about this. It says, but when we look up, the song says, we sang this at a Bible study a couple weeks ago. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the mountain, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to look up to the hills. When you're in the desert, make a decision to look up. Make a decision to look up because God's there. He wants to help you. Where does my help come from? Maker of heaven and earth. The psalm says that's where he is. So look up, look beyond the mountains, look to God. So God met Jacob in the desert, right? He met Leah in the desert, in a sense. He met Hagar in the desert. Think of all the people God meets in the desert. He met Moses in the desert. Remember Elijah's running for his life? Who does he meet in the desert? God, he meets God in the desert. It looks kind of like a pattern that when you're in a desert in life, you may be a little bit depressed, despondent, and where am I going to go and what am I going to do? And everything seems to get against me. But God's saying, I do some of my best work in the desert. So look up, start being prepared. If you're in a desert, that's where God wants to work. Okay. Well, and then the last thing here says, the Lord sees you when you feel rejected and neglected. He views people differently than the world does. The world thought this person was beautiful and this person wasn't as beautiful. That's what they saw. They look, God sees. And I think what he does is when he tells you all this and he gives you all this stuff, when he gives you like all this irony in this book, you know, it's, he's given it to you for a reason. He's given it for you to teach you how to treat other people. He's telling you the story of Jesus and saying, what did Jesus do? He went ahead and, oh, bring those children onto me. Nobody cares about them. Oh, let me go to this blind beggar. Let me go to this person. Let me go to this sinner. Let me go eat with that person. This is God showing you who he is. This is who he is. And I think these stories are here to help you participate in his mission. He's always at work to do these things, to dignify the disadvantaged and to correct the inequities, as the Bible says, to set the captives free. That's what Jesus said when he came back out of the desert himself. And the first thing he did was preach from Isaiah, and that's why I came. So notice in this chapter is for you to hear and see. God hears and sees you. Even when you're in a desert, even when you think you're nothing's going right, even if you see disadvantage, even if you don't feel loved, God does love you. Let's pray. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful even when we are not. Thank you, Lord, that you're not mocked. Thank you, Lord, most importantly, that you're sovereign. You ordain our step. Thank you, Lord, more than anything, you are good. You are never not good. You are always good. You are always righteous. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to trust you. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us even more faith. Give us the faith, Lord. We rely upon you for everything. And so we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do today. We thank you for these men together. Lord, we pray that you would, in a sense, guide their conversation. Give them the gift of hearing your word today as you speak to them. As I always say, Lord, deep speaks to deep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.